cards and your love, and I love you all too. If you have a Bible, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Today, I'd like to bring a word for all of our hearts on a very short word that stands for something all of us experience one time or another, some more than others. It's the little word pain, discomfort, agony, hurt, suffering, torment. It's a negative emotion. And it's one that we don't enjoy. Pain. I prepared much of this message in my heart when I was in the hospital recently, suffering pain. Last week, I began a short series of topical messages on what I call the super superlatives of the Christian life. Super superlative means more than the most. Bigger than the biggest. And so this morning we look at two of them that are related, and it's this. We are capable of suffering more pain than we realize, but we're also capable of experiencing more of God's mercy than we know. Here in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 7, Paul says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. That's pain. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul had been given special revelation when he went up to heaven and came back. And to keep him humble, God gave him an affliction, kind of like a thorn or a splinter in the flesh that hurts. And he says it was like Satan beating up on me. And he says, "I pleaded with the Lord three times, take it away." Now, when he says three times, he could mean either three times of special prayer and fasting, or like we would say, "I prayed and I prayed and I prayed." Not limited to three, but meaning over and over without stopping. "Take it away, Lord." Maybe you know what that's like when you're in great pain and you're begging, "Lord, make it stop." And the answer came, surprisingly, in verse 9, God basically said, "No, I'm not going to take it away. But I'm going to give you something else. My grace that is sufficient for you when you suffer pain." Think of that, brethren. God sometimes takes away the pain, but not always. Let's explore what the Bible says about pain beyond what we can imagine and his mercy when we really need it. We start with an interesting question concerning pain. Does God feel pain? Theologians have discussed this, and in recent years, especially, whole books have been written on it. One position says absolutely no. God never feels pain. He is above it. Because it says in one place, he is always blessed. And the Greek word there means happy. He always has pleasure, no pain. That's that position. Then another position says, well, God experiences something like pain. Genesis 6 says he grieves over our sin. Also, he is angry with our sin. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. So grief and anger are negative emotions. Whether you call them pain, God does feel, he does have emotions. By the way, those that say he never suffers sometimes say, God never has emotions. That's wrong. The Bible says God enjoys us. He is a happy God. Those are emotions. He has love. We dare not say that those are only metaphors, that God is above emotions. God does have emotions in the perfect way. So the third option, I think, is the biblical one. And I know this is deep, but think about it. God is perfectly happy within himself. From all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit enjoyed each other without any pain, grief, or anger. But externally, in his dealings with us, he does have grief and anger. And that is a negative emotion similar to pain. That's a deep subject. God created us in such a way that we can experience pain and we can enjoy pleasure in different ways, sometimes pleasure beyond our wildest imaginations. Like when a teenager falls in love for the first time and says, wow, heard about a boy at a picnic that had a girlfriend and gave her a kiss, and his friend said, what was it like? And he said, better than baseball and ice cream. Wow, what pleasure. Later he would enjoy or experience pain of a broken heart. So there's new pleasure, but there's also new pain that we didn't experience before. Like when that little boy experiences a broken heart for the first time. Some of us remember our first broken heart. Men, remember maybe you were in seventh grade and that girl with pigtails broke your heart and you went home and cried and you needed your mother's comfort. Or you were a teenage girl and you had a bad broken heart and you just wanted your daddy to comfort you. We go through life experiencing new pleasures and new pains. In fact, we come into this world in pain when that doctor slaps us. And as a baby, we don't know what's happening. We just know we hurt and we cry. And that's the first day on our long journey of pain that will continue until we die. We all experience it. We call this the problem of pain. Why do we suffer? First, there's physical pain. Paul says it's like a thorn or a splinter. He doesn't tell us exactly what it was. But the majority of the scholars say it was an affliction. He goes on to mention afflictions twice, but he doesn't specify exactly which one. Otherwise, we might limit it and say, well, that was his, but what about me? It's in a general way because we all experience a pain physically, some more than others. It might be a burn, a cut, a headache, a symptom of an illness or an injury. I know people that have suffered what's called chronic pain syndrome. All day, every day, severe pain. And when we're in severe, extreme pain, sometimes all we can do is weep or cry, scream. Some of you know what I mean. It's like a mother in travail. But we can sometimes all we can do is just scream our lungs out. Or the pain is so severe, we pass out. That's happened to me. It's probably happened to some of you here. And in a way, that's a mercy. Severe pain. Revelation 16:10 talks about during the great tribulation, God pours out all these bowls of wrath. It says they gnawed their tongues for pain. Everyone hates pain. Some people curiously inflict pain upon themselves. Why would they do that? It's a psychological masochism, but often people will cut themselves or they'll beat themselves. Why? Often it's because of a guilty conscience. They got away with something, a crime or something, and they feel, I need to be punished, and they will punish themselves by inflicting pain. It's a strange phenomenon. Some people do it to think they can make up for their sins with self-atonement. Not just in the Middle Ages, but even today, Catholic monks will sometimes whip themselves till they bleed and pass out because the Catholic Church says, well, you're saved by the sacraments, good works, and suffering for your sins, and that's how God forgives you. That is not God's way of forgiveness. We could whip ourselves every day as Martin Luther did before he became a Christian, and that will never atone for our sins. We might suffer for Christ's sake, but not in addition to Christ. We can suffer persecution, but that doesn't bring salvation. There's no merit in that. God has created medicines to alleviate our pain. Thank God for aspirin, Tylenol, morphine. Some of you know just what I mean. You're in the hospital suffering and you're begging the doctor, give me morphine, I can't take it. Thank God for morphine. Dilaudid, Toradol, and many others. Thank God for Tylenol. When you're in great pain, go to your doctor and ask him for some kind of prescription, over-the-counter, something else, a prescription. But I would urge you, when you're in great pain, don't turn to alcohol. That never helps. Or to illegal drugs. That's what often happens with people suffering a lot of pain, and they turn to fentanyl on the street. That's deadly. Just this last week, I wept. You know, I have a ministry to prison inmates, and one of them that's been writing to me and even phones me from time to time from Corcoran State Prison out in California, and he says, I've got bad news for you, Pastor. I said, what happened? He says, you remember such and such? I said, yeah, he was released, and he phoned me. He said, he slipped. He went back into drugs, and they found his dead body with a needle in the arm, fentanyl overdose. Please don't turn to fentanyl or other street drugs. Go to the doctor, and he will measure your pain. Recently, I read some very profound words from my favorite preacher, the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor in England. He was a very rising doctor, very well accomplished, had a big career ahead of him. And God called him to be a preacher. And for years, he pastored 200 yards away from Buckingham Palace. But he still kept up with medicine, and he often illustrated spiritual truths with medical things. So here's something he said. Listen closely. It is one of the royal rules in medicine that pain should not be relieved by an injection of morphine until the causes of the pain has been discovered. And one of the greatest medical crimes is to break that rule. The trouble with drugs and quack remedies is that by lessening the pain and palliating the symptoms, they tend not only to hide the real cause of the disease, but also tend to keep the people away from the true physician. As our Lord Jesus himself said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but those that are sick do. By which he meant that those who imagine themselves to be whole and to be all right were always the last to accept salvation. It's very profound. And then secondly, there's emotional pain. Our body might be free of pain, but not our soul. And sometimes soul pain is stronger and more severe than the pains of the body. Emotional pain. Psalm 55:4, David said, "My heart is severely pained within me." Jeremiah 4:19, he said, my soul, I am pained in my very heart." When we have a broken heart, painful memories can come back, as some of you know, from years, decades ago, and they can haunt us and hurt us afresh. The wound is opened up again. The pain of depression and loneliness, the pain of divorce, children rebelling against us and leaving home can break a mother or father's heart. Extreme fear, nightmares, the pain of grief when a loved one dies, a parent, a spouse, a child. I have heard the words more than once when a person is grieving and says, "I never knew I could hurt so much." One man said, "I never knew I could hurt so much, I'll never smile again." But God comforted him, and later he did. Some of you have been through that valley of pain. We are all capable of experiencing more physical and emotional pain than we realize. As we go through life, it comes upon us more and more. It hurts. Some of you have experienced major pain. Other ones, not yet. But you will. Some physical pain is temporary. Like when you're recovering from surgery or an accident. Unfortunately, other people, they have chronic pain. Or maybe after surgery or some affliction, they go to the doctor and the doctor says, "I'm sorry, you'll just have to live with it. You'll never recover from that pain unless God, the great physician, heals you." And he says, "When the pain gets too bad, I'll give you a prescription, morphine, whatever. You'll just have to live with it." Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable?" Why? We thank God for modern medicine, but think of people in developing countries with virtually no doctors, hospitals, or medicine. Think of the pain they go through. That's why we should support missionaries that bring medicine. The great physician has his prescription for our pain, whether it's physical or spiritual, and it's called mercy, compassion. His mercy will match our misery. His peace will pacify our pain. So let's look at this. We can enjoy more of his mercy than we can imagine. So next time you're in pain, maybe you're here in pain today, go to God, the great physician. Don't blame him. Submit to him and trust him. And sometimes with tears, beg for his mercy. And if you're his child, he will be there with his mercy. Remember Job. His friends turned on him. They jumped on him. They blamed him. His wife blamed him. And yet he didn't blame God. He was in extreme pain. It says from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, there were these excruciating boils that hurt, and he couldn't, there was no medicine. But he didn't blame God. He went to God. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Psalm 25:18, David says, "Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." Remember what Paul said. He begged God over and over and over again, and God said, "My grace will be sufficient. Paul, it will be enough to see you through this." His mercy will match our misery. Brethren, even when God doesn't remove the pain, He will bring mercy and peace and comfort such as you cannot imagine. Like peace in the middle of a storm, more mercy than we can imagine. Some of you know exactly what I mean. Last week, after I preached and I was sitting at the back, one of the men in the church came to me and he said, "I know just what you mean when you said He has more love than we can imagine." And he said, when he was in the hospital, he experienced an abundance of God's love he had never experienced before. And I thought I saw a tear in his eye. Some of you know what I mean. Years ago, I visited a preacher friend of mine in the hospital, and he normally had a very cold personality. But in the hospital, he was suffering. So I prayed with him and read scripture, and he grabbed my arm. He had tears rolling down his eyes and says, "Oh, Kurt, the love of God. I love Him so much. Oh, the love of Jesus." Some of you know what that's like. In the hospital, in great pain. Those that never suffer much don't know just how merciful and kind God really is. Such mercy comes to us only when we are in great pain. Some of you have not been there yet. You will. You'll be in a hospital one day or at home. God knows it. He's already there waiting for you with His mercy and His sufficient grace. Now, God allows everything to happen, even our pain. Why? How does God use our pain? He's not a cruel God. He's not a sadist like Satan. First, God uses pain in the lives of unbelievers. One is to remind them of their frailty and their sins, and that one day they will die. God also uses pain for an unbeliever to warn them of hell, where there is only pain and no pleasure. God also sends pain to the unbeliever to get their attention when they want to go through life ignoring, and then God gets their attention. I remember talking to one man who was not a Christian. He was in great pain in the hospital. And I said, "Does God have your attention?" He says, "God's got my attention front and center 100%. You've heard the words of C.S. Lewis. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. And He shouts to us in our pain." He's right. But God gives even a measure of mercy even to unbelievers. It's called common grace. And then why does God use pain in Christians? You'd say, well, if we're His children, why would He send pain to us? I would not give that pain to my child. First off, God sometimes chastens us, sometimes, not always. Sometimes pain is because of our sins. He chastens us. Like a mother spanks a child out of love, it causes a degree of pain. Job 33:19, man is chastened with pain on his bed. If that's the case with you, repent. And go read Hebrews chapter 12. And also remember that though we incur that pain, we are getting less than we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. Anything short of hell is a mercy. Also, it helps us in a strange way. Not necessarily chastening, but we experience some pain that has nothing to do with any specific sin. A good doctor will tell you, Lloyd Jones will tell you, for example, pain can be a sign that healing is beginning to take place after a wound or after a burn. If you feel no pain, that's not necessarily a good thing. That means the tissue has been destroyed. But sometimes when you're recovering Oh, it's exquisite pain. The doctor says, I can give you a salve or a painkiller. But sometimes they don't. They say it's a sign healing is taking place. And after a period of time, it's gone away. You've been healed. And there's another thing. Let me illustrate it, and then I'll explain it. I've told the story before when I lived in Dallas. I had a very bad toothache, went to the dentist, who was about as rough as a cowboy out in the wilderness. And he says, now, Kurt, you better get a grip. This one's really going to hurt. Boy, was he right. So I gripped the side of the chair. And he didn't give a painkiller, or if he did, it didn't have any effect on me. The cavity was on the inside between the two teeth, and he says, I can't get at it. So what he did was he got out this little metal wedge, and he jammed it between the teeth, and it was hooked up to a gizmo with a little crank, and when he cranked it like this, it separated the teeth. Boy, did that hurt. Ugh. I was groaning and tears flowing down, and he worked on it. You know, it seemed like an eternity, and then he pulled the thing out. He says, done. Oh, I was in such pain. And he says, Kurt, listen closely. He says, I had to hurt you in order to help you. Brethren, so does God. Sometimes he has to hurt us in order to help us and to heal us. But I would remind you, God might hurt us, but he doesn't harm us. It's for our good, and later on we can look back on that and say, yes, it was for my good. Like I said to that dentist, thank you, doctor. God's still working on us. J.I. Packer said this, God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with other afflictions, as his chisel for sculpting our lives. You've seen great sculptor. I have seen some things by Raphael and Da Vinci, and you say, it's a work of art. And what they did was they bring in this lump of ivory, for example, or of marble, and he starts chiseling on it and goes like that, and that's what God does to us, and then he smooths it off. God has to bring the chisel of pain to us. And also, the opposite of what God does with unbelievers to warn them of hell, God sends us through pain to remind us we will never experience the pain of hell. Think of that next time you suffer. The worst pains you will have are on this side of the grave, never after. When we see pain from God's perspective, pain can actually be a blessing in disguise. 2 Corinthians 1 says it helps us sympathize with others that are suffering. Some of you have heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. Weightlifters, professional athletes said they push themselves to the extreme when they're in pain, and that builds up muscles. We speak of growing pains for children, but brethren, as Christians, we experience spiritually growing pains. We usually grow more when we suffer in the valley than when we are on the heights of the mountain. Think of that. We grow then when we get closer to God. Pain also tests us to see what we're made of. Someone said, pain can make us better or bitter. I have seen people that are in pain and they're very bitter. Not better, they're blaming God. They develop what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. No, that's wrong. Don't do that. How we react to pain is a good indicator of the character of our soul. It's called the problem of pain, and that's been discussed even by secular philosophers, and it becomes a major objection by unbelievers. Our men and women that go out and share the gospel on the streets and at colleges and at marches, they will hear this objection. If there is a God, why is there suffering and pain in the world? Why do I suffer if God is there and God of love? But even Christians sometimes wonder, why am I suffering? I am his child. I believe in Christ. Why am I suffering? Why? And sometimes it seems like the heavens are brass and we don't get the answer. Why? We need to see it from God's perspective. In one of my books, I mentioned a debate from, it's 40 years ago. Two clergymen exchanged writings that were published. One of them was by Rabbi Harold Kushner, and he wrote the best-selling book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He was answered by the great godly theologian that was a Christian, John Gerstner. Think of it, Kushner and Gerstner. And he wrote a small booklet called The Problem of Pleasure. And it's very profound. Kushner's answer was, God has nothing to do with pain or disaster or tragedies. He's a good God, and so it's attributed to somebody or something else. God's got nothing to do with it. Gerstner said, that's blasphemy. God's got everything to do with it. And he said, the real problem isn't pain because we deserve pain. He says, the real problem is, why is there pleasure in the world? We are sinners. We don't deserve pleasure. And he says, the answer is, God is a good God, and he gives pleasure even to his enemies to entice them to himself. But he also sends pain to warn them and to move them to draw them to himself. God's got everything to do with it. Very profound observation. Pain can nudge us in a spiritual direction. It's an opportunity for meditation. A few years ago, John Piper suffered the pains of cancer and of cancer treatment. And he said he drew close to God, and he wrote a little book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. It's a great time to meditate and to drink deeply of God's mercy. Jonathan Edwards, in one of his resolutions that he wrote when he was in his early 20s, wrote this, Resolved, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. I've read many books on the sufferings of martyrs that not only died for the faith, but were tortured, burnt at the stake, whipped. Unbelievable things were done to them. And yet, often, usually, they enjoyed such mercy and peace and joy. Some of, you'd never believe it. They were being burnt at the stake, and what can hurt like fire? And they were singing in great joy. And the Romans would say, are they mad? No. God came to them and took them to heaven and gave them joy before they got there. We have to see it from God's point of view. Let me share a lesson that I meditated on often when I was in the hospital in much pain. I kept thinking, pain and I are old friends. This is nothing new. Pain moves us to cry out to Jesus. And he hears that cry like a mother hearing the child crying, and he draws near. Anything that brings us closer to Jesus is our friend. Think about that. When we cry out in severe pain, we feel like a baby crying, and God hears those pains and comes with comfort as only he can do. Write this verse down, Isaiah 66:13, one of my favorite verses. God says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Now, he addressed that to Israel, but the principle applies to us. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Mama doesn't always take away the pain, but she'll give you a kiss and a hug, and that's good medicine to comfort us. Now, Jesus knows what it is to suffer. And he cares more. There's another superlative. He has suffered more than anybody else. He also cares for us more than anyone else. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for us. And then later in chapter 5, it says, cast all your cares, your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. says that in the book of Hebrews, he knows what it's like to suffer, therefore he can sympathize with those also that suffer. Isaiah 53 says he was, quote, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Meditate upon his suffering, the pains of crucifixion. I've read many books on the sufferings of Christ, some by doctors, and they have often said crucifixion is the most painful way to die. He suffered in his soul even more. In his soul as well as his body, he suffered the very wrath of God. The wrath of God inflicts severe pain. Why did Christ have to suffer pain to save us from our sins? You say, yes, he died for us and he shed blood for us, but couldn't he have died without pain? No, he had to suffer for us. Why? Because he suffered the wrath of God in our place, that we would have to suffer in hell if we die in our sins. God is angry with sin. He inflicts pain. Because as if he says, you like pleasure, I'll take away pleasure, and in your sin I will give you pain, pain, pain. Therefore, Christ took our sins upon himself. He suffered the wrath of God. He suffered pain. That's why you've heard the term the passion of Christ. Passion means an overwhelming emotion. The next time you suffer pain, meditate upon the pain that Jesus experienced on the cross more than anybody has ever experienced. He suffered that in our place. It's as if he took the world of pain upon himself. Think of the millions of people. Think he took your pain on the cross. Because he loves us. Yes, he does know what it's like to suffer. Some people will say, you don't know what it's like. You're a man. You don't know the pains of childbirth. You've never suffered chemotherapy. You've never suffered this. You don't know what it's like. You can never say that to Jesus. He has suffered every pain more than we realize. There is a super superlative. He has suffered more than we realize. Therefore, he is able to comfort more than anyone else. Isaiah 63:9 is a prediction, a prophecy of his sufferings, and it says this, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And that's alluded to in Matthew 8:17. He came to suffer for us. He took your suffering and yours, he took your pain. And he absorbed it into his body and his soul when he went to the cross. Why? Because he loves you. Love is willing to suffer for the object of his love, and that's why he suffered. It's part of the atonement. And then when he died, he cried out, it's finished. No more pain after he died. Dearly beloved, for Christians, all pain is temporary. Sometimes it's temporary when we get a painkiller or the wound heals. But all pain a Christian goes through is in this life. Just like Jesus stopped suffering when he died and he rose, no more pain. All the pain you suffer ends the moment you die. Right before you die, you will suffer your very last pain. Let me show you one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Turn to Revelation 21. I've quoted this to myself and to others that were in great pain. It's like Jesus said, the birth pangs of a mother is forgotten when she has the joy of a new baby. When we die, it's like being born into a new realm called heaven. Look at Revelation 21. It's describing heaven. Verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, a new Jerusalem. A voice from heaven. Verse 3. Look at this. Precious promise for Christians. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Look at this. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more pain, no more tears, no depression, no arthritis, no pain of any kind. Our bodies will be incapable of feeling pain. They'll only enjoy pleasure. Our souls will never experience fear, depression, or anguish. No more pain. Only happiness in the presence of God. In Psalm 16:11, David said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." But brethren, we can begin to experience his presence now in part, and in that presence there is fullness of joy and peace, even in the midst of pain. And then when we get to heaven, we'll say goodbye to our old friend, Mr. Payne, and we'll say to him, "I don't need you anymore. You pushed me to Jesus. I'm with Jesus. Thank you, my friend. Don't need you anymore." There shall be no more pain. On the other hand, let me get serious. For those that die without Christ, that have never repented, they die in their sins. They go to eternal hell, where there is ultimate, everlasting pain, without any drop of pleasure. Far more than on earth is the super superlative. Jesus described it as weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth forever. Luke 16 describes it as this place of torment. Revelation 14, forever and ever, place of torment in body and in soul, every nerve ending in the body, every cavern in your inner being of your soul. Pain, 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 all negative emotions, and even the memory of happiness on earth will not alleviate their pain one iota. Brethren, we need to invite sinners to heaven and warn them of hell. We'll talk about that more in another message. Let's conclude with a couple of applications. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let us be channels of God's mercy to those that are in pain. Others in this church, in your family, maybe a workmate, a friend, bring them the mercy. Not like Job's friends that showed no mercy. Job was in pain, extreme pain. And he said this to them. He said, "To those that are afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends." Let us be kind friends to those that are in pain. We'll be the hands of God's mercy. Next, thank God for his mercy to us when we're in pain. Have you forgotten when you were in pain and God showed you mercy and God relieved it? Maybe God took it away in time. Don't forget to thank him. And lastly, remember what God said to Paul, and he says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you." Brethren, you'll go through pain. Maybe you're in pain now. Never forget God's grace and his mercy is sufficient and more than sufficient for you. Let us pray. Father, your grace, your mercy, your peace are sufficient for us. Thank you that you do sometimes take away our pain, the wounds heal. But then sometimes, Lord, we just have to live with it and experience more on the way to heaven. But thank you that your mercy is always near. And this pain cries out to you and you come and you can comfort. We pray for those that are in pain, that are suffering, either in body or in soul. Help us to show mercy to them. We pray for them, and we thank you that your mercy is greater than we realize, even when we suffer pain more than we could have imagined. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.